What we celebrate in this feast today is the consecration of two magnificent churches, the one St. Peter's Basilica and the other St. Paul outside the walls, both in Rome. If any of you have been to Rome, you know that these are two splendid buildings. St. Peter's Basilica in particular being the triumph of ecclesiastical architecture. It took 130 years to build this, and no expense or talent or trouble was spared for this center of Christendom, as it is the Church of the Prince of the Apostles, the head of the Apostolic College, St. Peter. And the Basilica of St. Paul, as well, is a magnificent structure. It had burned down in 1823, the original Constantinian Basilica, built by the Emperor Constantine at the expense of the state. But it was replaced by Pope Pius IX by an ever greater and more magnificent one, largely in the style of the old one. And it too was the beneficiary of many great works of art and of great expense. But we celebrate more than buildings today, because buildings of themselves are merely stone. And there are, in addition, many beautiful train stations and even beautiful mosques. What we celebrate is what these and every church symbolizes, which is the church, the Catholic Church. For the Catholic Church is a visible, unified institution whose function it is to carry out the glorification of the Most Holy Trinity. And these churches, these buildings, are consecrated to that purpose, to be Catholic churches in which the glorification of the Most Holy Trinity is carried out. The church, in a way, is the incarnation of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Now, obviously, not strictly speaking. But because it is the third person of the Blessed Trinity that carries out the sanctification of souls, and who is the principal operator in the sacraments and in the teaching of the church, this body of the church is, in a sense, an incarnation of him. For its members are sanctified by him. Its sacraments are accomplished by his power. Its sacred scripture is inspired by him. And the church's sacred traditions are also inspired and preserved intact by him. And its teaching is the work of him. For our Lord said, "He who hears you, hears me." And the Catholic Church has the assistance of the Holy Ghost when it teaches concerning faith and morals with its apostolic authority. And this is proof that the Second Vatican Council is not the work of the Holy Ghost and is therefore a false council. For the fact that it contradicted the teaching of the Catholic Church, which is the work of the Holy Ghost. And as it is blasphemous to think that the Holy Ghost would contradict himself, so our only conclusion left is that this council did not enjoy the assistance of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. So church buildings are reflections of this magnificent institution which operates by the Spirit of God, as your bodies operate because your souls are in them and give them life, so also the Catholic Church operates by its soul, which is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And by the grace and assistance that he imparts, it is a supernatural institution which is the one source of salvation to mankind. Therefore, the church building should show forth, in the first place, the truth of the Catholic faith. Its structure should be a lesson in Catholic dogma. A simple thing, for example, like the altar and the communion rail, already teach you the role of the priest as the one who says the Mass, empowered by God, by the sacrament of holy orders, to consecrate bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And that he is a part and elevated in that function. The beauty of the altar tells you something about the importance of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The fact that the altar faces God tells you something else. And conversely, when you go into a new church, the Catholic is already uncomfortable by what he sees. For inasmuch as the Catholic building is dictated by Catholic dogma, so these new churches are structured according to Protestant heresy. For the principle of Protestant liturgy is congregational worship, that the act of worship is not that of the priest, but rather that of the whole congregation, and that the priesthood is shared by everyone, and everyone carries on the worship. Hence, Protestantism must have an interaction between priest and people. And must show forth this doctrine that the priest is not different from the people. And the new Mass, because it seeks ecumenism with Protestants and it seeks to make one worship with Protestants, also breaks down this idea of the priest being set apart from the people and the priest carrying on a function which is proper to himself, that is, to his office of the priesthood. And so also the structures of these new churches are built in such a way as to exemplify that. They are very often in the round. Priest and people are more or less on the same level. And they are done so in order to give the impression of congregational worship. Every Catholic church, from the little wooden country chapel all the way to St. Peter's Basilica, must be, before all, a statement of Catholic truth. Secondly, it must show forth the sanctity of the Catholic faith. For it is the house of God. The Blessed Sacrament dwells in Catholic churches. Everything in it that takes place is holy. It is an embassy of heaven. And therefore its decoration must remind you only of the most holy things. And therefore everything secular should be banned from it. And this is true not only of decoration, but also of sacred liturgy. One of the reasons why the church uses Latin for its liturgy is because it is the sacred language of the church. And if you went, for example, into the embassy of a foreign country, you would hear the language of that country. So also the church has its own language in which it preserves sacred doctrines. And this goes on through the ages so that the Mass of our time with its sacred language is the same as the Mass of the early times, which used the same sacred language. And it is true that all religions, even false religions, use sacred languages to show the sanctity of God. It is also the reason why the church uses things like Gregorian chant and music which is uplifting, and why things like folk music and rock music and just even ordinary music is not used. Because it should be uplifting. And so you will never hear in a true Catholic church the banal and sometimes even dirty things that are played from either movies or Broadway plays or other forms of entertainment, supposedly for the honor and glory of God. The church building should also show forth the beauty and order of God. The modern art, if we could call it that, is not a mere bad taste. It is not a passing fad of unfortunate bad taste. It is the work of the devil, for it has abandoned the natural reflection of the order of God. And no matter what you say about your preference for any of the traditional forms of art, any period in history, they all, or at least most of them, except for certain primitive cultures that also were devil-worshipping cultures in Africa and in South America and in Mexico, they all have a respect for order, harmony, proportion. And these things are reflections of God. They are channels to God for the human race. Just as nature itself is a mirror image of the beauty and order of God. So also, more than any place else, his church should show forth this order and beauty. Instead, what you see in so-called Catholic churches are amorphous blobs of metal, which are supposed to be tabernacles or altars. You see artwork that is purposely ugly and primitive. And this is the work of the devil, for it is the blockage of one more way to God. The Catholic Church should also show forth the transcendence of the supernatural order. How important this is today. The most fundamental error of the modern day is that God is one with the world. That the world and God are identified. And that God does not live in a supernatural order. We live in an order of limitation. The order of creation. The order of time and of death. God lives in the uncreated order, measured only by eternity. He is not limited in any way. He knows no death. He lives in one eternal, changeless moment of perfection. And he lives, therefore, as sacred scripture says, in inaccessible light. And our order is different from his. It would be easier for us to get to the moon in an automobile than it would be to get to God without grace. For God lives in this supernatural order. And the church must show forth that in its beauty and in its architecture. Walk into a great Gothic cathedral and see if you are not uplifted to the supernatural order. If you do not have an impression of another world. And the Catholic Church must show forth the majesty of heaven. It should not be a mere meeting place as the Protestant Church is, a hall. It should not be homey, but rather it should show forth majesty, power, grandeur, all of the things that properly apply to the heavenly court. The adornment of the church is therefore the symbol of the interior adornment of the soul through grace. For we are temples of the Holy Ghost when we are in the state of sanctifying grace. The churches of any society are a barometer of its faith and love of God. We must avoid the spirit of Judas. When I was walking in St. Peter's Basilica once, a man came up to me and said, "Who paid for all of this?" And I said, "The contributions of the faithful at the time in the 16th and 17th centuries." And he said, "This is obscene." Why all of this gold, this marble, this decoration? Why? And I said, "Because this is the house of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ dwells in it in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. And not only is this the house of God, it is the principal church of Christendom. And there is nothing too good for God. And there is no money that is too much to be spent for God. And if there had been more money to spend on St. Peter's Basilica, more would have been spent." And needless to say, we got into a fairly heated discussion. That is the spirit of Judas. For in the Gospel, a woman came to our blessed Lord with very expensive oil that would, without exaggeration, cost in today's, by today's standards, thousands of dollars and poured it upon our Lord. And Judas protested and said, "Why is that wasted? That should have been sold and given to the poor." And our Lord responded, "The poor you will have always with you. Me you will not have always with you." And what is even worse than the spirit of Judas, who at least wanted to give the money to the poor, is the spirit of materialism, in which the money which should be dedicated to the church is resented not for the sake of the poor, but for the sake of Hawaii, or for the sake of a swimming pool or a boat. Not that there's anything wrong with Hawaii or swimming pools or boats, but if they are enjoyed at the expense of the church, then there is something seriously wrong in the heart of that man. Then there is the Quonset hut mentality, that the simplest possible structure is sufficient for God, and that it is more important to build gymnasiums and halls and even schools than it is to build the church of God. And that is wrong. Nothing is too good for the house of God. Nothing is too great, nothing too expensive for the house of God. And in case any of you are wondering, I have not in any way relinquished plans to build a church. While this is suitable for a school chapel, it is not suitable for a church. And I believe that we have the capability of putting up a beautiful church, and we have the responsibility to God to do so. He deserves a house on earth. Before anyone else deserves a house, the Blessed Sacrament deserves to have a house. And His house we must not neglect, but we must build in thanksgiving to Him for His goodness and His glory. Above all, let our souls be beautiful with the grace of God. The church is a reflection of your interior life. The buildings cry out not only to the glory of God with the magnificence of their stone, but they cry out to the devotion of the people. And as that man thought, "This is obscene, how the heart that loves God walks through that church and says, how wonderful this is that these people sacrificed for this beautiful church. Their love is on the walls, and it is a statement in stone, like the Ten Commandments, that they loved God. And they had God first in their hearts." And this is true not only of St. Peter's Basilica or of St. Paul's outside the walls, but of all of the cathedrals of Europe who stand high on hills like great crowns on the top of the head of Christ. And nothing can take that away from them. They make a statement from age to age, even through our own godless age. They are testimonies to the glory of God and then the love in the hearts of men. There was a plan in the French Revolution, actually, to destroy the Cathedral of Chartres. And it was only by a fluke that it was not torn down. for these cathedrals say so much to the world and testify to the truth of the Catholic faith, the supernatural order, and the necessity to love God. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the prototype of every church. For she was and is the church built by God. When he wanted to come to earth, he built a tabernacle for himself. He built a place in which he would find suitable dignity and rest. And that place is the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he sanctified her soul with more love of God than he had sanctified anybody before, so that her soul, her heart, would be a proper representation of heaven for him. So every church is, in a way, the Blessed Virgin Mary. For she is the tabernacle of the Most High. How suitable it was then that in every cathedral of France the name was Notre Dame, Our Blessed Lady. Let us consecrate ourselves like St. Peter's Basilica and St. Paul's. Let us consecrate ourselves to God like these great churches, and by imitating the virtues of the Blessed Virgin Mary, may God find in us a fitting dwelling place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.